I'm Laurie Nestor, and I'll be your liturgist today. Our first scripture lesson this morning is from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Moses was taking care of the flock for his father-in-law, Jethro, Midian's priest. He led his flock out to the edge of the desert, and he came to God's mountain called Horeb. The Lord's messenger appeared to him in a flame of fire in the middle of a bush. Moses saw that the bush was in flames, but it didn't burn up. And then Moses said to himself, "Let me check out this amazing sight and find out why this bush isn't burning up." When the Lord saw that he was coming to look, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "I'm here." And then the Lord said, "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, because you are standing on holy ground." And he continued, "I am the God of your father, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, and Jacob's God." Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, "I've clearly seen my people oppressed in Egypt. I've heard their cry of injustice because of their slave masters. I know about their pain. I've come down to rescue them from the Egyptians in order to take them out of that land and bring them to a good and broad land, a land that's full of milk and honey, a place where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites all live. Now the Israelites' cries of injustice have reached me. I've seen just how much the Egyptians have oppressed them. So get going. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh and to bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God said, "I'll be with you, and this will show you that I'm the one who sent you. After you bring the people out of Egypt, you will come back here and worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I now come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they are going to ask me, 'Well, what's this God's name?' What am I supposed to say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. So say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God continued, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, and Jacob's God, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how all generations will remember me." Our second scripture is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 9 through 21. "Love should be shown without pretending. Hate evil and hold on to what is good. Love each other like the members of your family. Be the best at showing honor to each other. Don't hesitate to be enthusiastic. Be on fire in the Spirit as you serve the Lord. Be happy in your hope. Stand your ground when you're in trouble, and devote yourselves to prayer. Contribute to the needs of God's people and welcome the strangers into your home. Bless people who harass you. Bless and don't curse them. Be happy with those who are happy, and cry with those who are crying. Consider everyone as equal, and don't think that you're better than anyone else. Instead, associate with people who have no status. Don't think that you're so smart. Don't pay back anyone for their evil actions, but show respect for what everyone else believes is good. If possible, to the best of your ability, live at peace with all people. Don't try to get revenge for yourselves, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, 'Revenge belongs to me. I will pay it back,' says the Lord. Instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. By doing this, you will pile burning coals of fire upon his head. Don't be defeated by evil, but defeat evil with good." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Amen. Thanks be to God.
Please join me in prayer. God, our great creator, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this story of Moses in the wilderness that we heard as our first reading happens to be one of my favorite stories in our scriptures. And there's a lot of reasons for that, and every time that I return to it, there's a different detail or a different piece of it that captures me, giving me one more reason to count it among my favorites. And as I was preparing for this morning, what caught me in this time of reading it was sitting in and with the magnitude of what it means for us that in this story, at the heart of the essential liberation story of the Israelites, is God relentlessly pursuing a man who has run to the edge of the desert. This man who has so many things to be hiding from, so much shame to relegate himself to the edge of what he knows, and instead herd sheep in the desert. Now we know the significance of Moses and what his role in the great story of God's people is, but in this moment in the desert, in this moment where he is simply performing his duties as a shepherd, he has yet to know what it is that God will call him into. So if you think about that for just a moment, what exactly is happening here? Moses has fled Egypt and he has gone into the desert after killing an Egyptian man that he witnessed abusing enslaved Hebrew people. So he has run from the comfort of being raised and protected in Pharaoh's home, and he has found himself welcomed by Jethro into a community at the edge of the desert. He has found himself responsible not for and to a nation, but for a herd and to a small, tight-knit community. And while he is out here with his sheep at the edge of the desert, at the foot of this parched mountain, he saw something astonishing. A bush that held a flame, but very distinctly not a fire burning up a bush. And as we would expect, given our familiarity with fire behavior, then spreading quickly across the same desert scene. A bush burning, but not a bush burning up. Now, in this encounter, Moses hears the voice of God coming from this bush. And what Moses hears is God's calling out for help, calling out for Moses' help in carrying the load of human suffering, in carrying the suffering of the oppressed. And I can only imagine what kind of experience this would be, a mixed bag of incredible, confusing, scary, jaw-dropping, astonishing, probably a lot more adjectives can be thrown in there, and this conflicting emotional response. I'm not sure about all of you, but there's another story that comes to mind with a similar kind of encounter where God is inbreaking in a surprising way and place in the seeking of help from another human. If we jump ahead to the story of Jesus in the New Testament, our Advent story tells of God's inbreaking. So in Moses' case, we find three parts of the story, or three parts of this specific encounter. One, a messenger of the Lord appears in a remote place. Two, this messenger is appearing to someone with other plans in mind. And three, the messenger appears to share that A, God has created a deliverance plan, and B, God wants you, the person that God is appearing to, Moses, to deliver it. And in Mary's case, those three parts are not all that dissimilar, right? First, a messenger appears in what could be considered that little hick town of Nazareth. Two, He appears to a young woman with other plans, namely to get married and live happily ever after. And three, God gives this message that A, I have created a deliverance plan, and B, you, Mary, will deliver my deliverance. Scary and imposing, surprising, astonishing, confusing, and overwhelming. Moses and Mary are the ones who made the most room in their lives, and therefore in our world, for God's dramatic new work of deliverance. They are the ones whose stories of encounter are emblazoned in our sacred stories, and their encounters with God, so intimate and surprising, are ones that we don't see as possible to experience ourselves. Some of you may have heard the news that also what happened while I was preparing this week and researching and writing was the loss of Dolly Parton. Now, as much as previous celebrity deaths have hit hard in the recent years, truly countless deaths, I wouldn't typically speak to a celebrity death like this. But Dolly was not a typical celebrity presence in the American culture or the global music environment. In so many ways, she was this presence with unmeasurable magnitude. From her music and her storytelling to her philanthropic endeavors, her imagination library, the care and support that she extended to her home community in the wake of wildfires and flooding, to her fierce and unwavering protection and advocacy for the queer community. And we can go on with that list for years. And I am not here to eulogize or memorialize Dolly. That is not for me to do, but she had an impact on so many people beyond being an excellent songwriter and storyteller. And for the majority of people, while we didn't get the gift of knowing her personally, in so many ways, she offered herself to us for decades, to a point and a degree that just about everybody has some kind of story about Dolly Parton. And we got the gift of hearing so many of what she shared with us. So this week, as I was watching different reels and videos and other memories of her, I came across a clip from an interview that she sat down for with Katie Couric, probably around 10 years ago, 2016 or 17. And of course, one of the points of conversation centered around Dolly's most famous song, I Will Always Love You. And more specifically, they discussed how Dolly reacted when she first heard Whitney Houston's version of the song. And what Dolly described was this very brief conversation and conditional agreement between her team and Whitney Houston's for what it would take to cover this song. Famously, Dolly's response after Whitney's version stormed to the tops of charts globally and fans would exclaim, that's Whitney's song, was, well, that's fine, she can have the credit as long as I get my cash. But in this interview, and in many others, Dolly tells the story of her first time hearing Whitney's cover. She didn't know that Whitney and her team had gone through with making the cover. There had been such little discussion and conversation. And she's describing one day driving around and hearing that classic whispery voice of Whitney, if I. And, you know, she turned the volume up, wondering to herself, what in the world is this? Why is it so familiar? And she describes the moment in that first verse when Whitney hits the famous line, I will always love you, like having a heart attack, just being so absolutely stunned and admitting that she almost caused a wreck as she was driving. So overwhelming that she had to pull over and listen to the whole song to take it in. And that reminded me that there's so many ways that we can get caught up in the instruction or the teaching of searching and making room to hear that still small voice of God. We like to come back to that a lot. And our world is so loud and so busy, it is hard to make that space to listen. But maybe we've also taken that to an extreme and we forget that God sometimes just shows up by calling us out in those really loud ways and driving us off the road, where we are so floored that God might show up loudly. Sometimes the burning bush really is that loud. There is wonder and there is curiosity in Dolly's story of hearing Whitney's cover for the first time. And there is wonder and there is curiosity in this story of Moses and the burning bush that is similar to the wonder and the curiosity of the Christ child who enters the world in such a way that almost no one notices. But those who do notice, those who are a part of the story, will find something to treasure and ponder in their hearts. And they will discern a call on their lives stronger than any self-doubt. And they will discover a stranger story to tell to anyone who will listen. Because in the stranger and the ordinary circumstances of our lives, God just kind of happens in loud and quiet ways. Thanks be to God. Amen.